that is therefore irrelevant. I want you to know this morning that the most relevant thing you could ever read in your life is the Bible. The thing that could have the most impact on your life and change your life and transform your life more than anything else you'll ever read is the Bible. So we are going through the book of Malachi word by word, verse by verse, and studying what God says to us several hundreds of years later, what God said many years before us that relates to how we live our lives today. And we find it in this book. Let's begin as we take a look at God's word with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that as we seek to be spiritual, as we seek to have a relationship with you, we thank you so much that you spoke to us, that we don't have to wonder what you said. We don't have to choose our own way, but we could find out in your word exactly what you want us to know. So I pray this morning that we come before your word seeking to know, seeking to learn, seeking to understand your truth for us today. And I pray, Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, that your word may have an impact on our lives. Help us, Father, to be receptive. And I pray that your word may go forth with the Holy Spirit's power. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what has been going on in this book? Let me try to get us all up to speed. The Israelites, who are living some 400 years before the time of Jesus, had looked around at the world, and as they looked around at the world, they began to really question what they were doing. They looked around the world, and they saw that those who didn't want anything to do with God seemed to get ahead. And it seemed like those who wanted to follow God, well, they just didn't seem to measure up with those who could care less about God. And as they looked around at that, they said, you know what, this just doesn't seem right. So they asked the question, why are we serving God? You know, if those who care less about God, those who don't want anything to do with God, if they're doing better than we are, then why are we bothering to serve God? And their answer was to quit serving God. Their answer was to give God whatever was left over. You know, I'll go to church if I'm not too tired. I'll go to church if it's a holiday, but don't bother me any other time. I'll pray, but only when I'm in trouble. I'll maybe read the Bible if I can get all the dust off it. You know, I'll think about doing something for God if it makes me feel good. But other than that, what? Why? Why serve God? In fact, as they looked around at serving God, they start saying to themselves, you know, when I serve God, there's no change. When I don't serve God, there's no difference. So if I go to church this week, well, all right, I went to church. But if I don't go to church next week, well, nothing has changed in my life. My life is no better serving God. My life is no different not serving God. So the reality is, whether I serve God or don't serve God, it really doesn't matter. That's what they were thinking. In fact, if you look around and watch what's going on in the world, isn't it true that the vast majority of religions say it really doesn't matter? The vast majority of the religions say something like this. If you want to be right with God, you got to be like us. But you know what? Ultimately, we're all going to get there. For the Christian, we might go through Jesus. For the Muslim, we might do it a different way. For the Buddhist, we might do it a different way. For the Jew, we might do it a different way. But you know what? All us religions all believe the same thing. Ultimately, we're all going to get there. So it really doesn't matter if you serve God or not. And that's what the world is telling us, and that's what religion is telling us. So the Israelites, as they looked around at all that, they said, okay, if that's all true, why bother? So they were supposed to be bringing a sacrifice to the altar, and it was supposed to be the best of their animals. It would be a representation, ultimately, of Jesus dying on the cross. But what they were doing is they were finding animals that had been shredded by wild animals, and they would bring that animal instead of their best. And all the way through their life, that's what was going on, because they came to the conclusion it really didn't matter if they had anything to do with God or whether they didn't. You know what? There's people like that today. In fact, maybe you're there today. Maybe you've looked at your life and you say, it really doesn't matter whether I go to church or not. It affects my life in no way. It really doesn't matter if God is in my life or out of my life. It really doesn't matter what religion I belong to. You know, I'm just kind of sailing along, and you know what? I'm spiritual, and I don't have to go to church to be spiritual. So why bother? And if you think like that, then your thinking is the same as the people that are being written to in the book of Malachi here. Which again tells us that the Word of God is relevant today, because the things that he told them are things that we need to hear today. Well, I want us to notice in chapter 4 that God does have something to say to us when we come to those very conclusions. So I would like us to notice four things this morning that I'm going to share with you rather quickly. Here's number one. Avoid being numbered with the wicked. If we are going to be where we need to be, the thing that we need to do is we need to make sure that when God is looking from heaven and he's beginning to number those who are wicked, we need to make sure we're not in that number. Follow with me as I begin reading in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming, will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. So God here is talking about the arrogant and every evildoer. It's talking about the wicked, if I might use that word, to summarize these two words. And he's talking about a day that is coming that is going to deal specifically with them. And notice that this is God speaking in verse 1, and he says, surely the day is coming. Now, I don't know where you are, but I just want you to know, as people in our church know, I love football. And I want you to know this morning that the Pittsburgh Steelers will win the Super Bowl this year. Just write it down, mark it. The Pittsburgh Steelers, they are going to win. Now, just next to that, I just want you to make a little note. I say that every year. And if I tell you about something that's going to happen tomorrow, I want you to know it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Because nothing that I say about the future has any certainty, because it's only me saying it. And I don't know the future. But there is one who does know the future, and it is God. And God here says, look, surely the day is coming. God has a day coming, and throughout the Bible, that day is called the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord encompasses more than just a 24-hour period of time. It actually covers a long period of time that incorporates some prophetic events. The first prophetic event is called the rapture. The rapture is a time when the Bible says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, God, Jesus Christ, is going to come back in the clouds. And he's going to stop there, and he's going to call all believers to him. And every single believer is going to be, in the blink of an eye, taken up to meet Christ in the air and then taken to heaven. And it's going to happen like that. The Bible says two will be in the field plowing, and one will be gone and one will be left. And then that will be followed by what the Bible calls the 7 years of tribulation. Those who are left on the earth will face 7 years of God's judgment on this world for the rejection of Jesus Christ and for their wickedness. That will be followed by the second coming of Christ, where Christ will come back to this earth and he will stand on the earth. And then for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ, God, will reign on this earth. People often say, I don't believe in God because I can't see him. Well, I want you to know, if you are alive in that day, you will see him. Then the Bible says that will be followed by heaven. So from the time of this rapture until the end of Jesus' thousand-year reign, that period of time is called the day of the Lord. As we pull all verses together to figure out that time, that whole time is that day. So that's the day that he's talking about here. He says, the day is surely coming. Now the thing that will be, that will characterize that time will be God's judgment. Have you ever thought to yourself, if there really is a God, why is there so much suffering? If there really is a God, why is there so much wickedness in the world? If there really is a God, why can you go and do something wrong, go to the court system, and get away with it? Why does God, if he really exists, allow all those things? And if God exists, why doesn't he do something about all that garbage? And some people have come to the conclusion, since there is all that garbage and all that wickedness, that therefore, maybe God doesn't exist. But I want you to know that God does exist, and God is going to do something about all that garbage. And that's what he's talking about here. Surely the day is coming. God has a date set. We don't know what it is. God knows what it is. But God has a date set when God will deal with every person who has rejected him. God will deal with every person who lives in wickedness. In fact, notice the two words that he uses here. In verse 1, he says, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant, and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Now, most people, when they think of arrogant, and they think of evildoers, they get this picture in their mind of, you know, an arrogant person, an evildoer. They're the people who are murderers, rapists, mass murderers. I mean, they're the most wicked of wicked people. And certainly God ought to judge them. God ought to get them. Have you ever noticed that every other person's sin is always uglier than your own sin? Whatever someone else does, it's always worse than what you do. So we think of the arrogant, we think of the evildoers, and we think they're the worst of the worst. And okay, I agree with that. Let God get them. Well, I want you to see something with me. Hold your finger in the book of Malachi and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, notice, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me. And then notice, you evildoers. Away from me, you evildoers. So in these verses, what we find is religious people. We find religious people. These people in these verses are probably people who go to church every week. Maybe even more. They're doing religious things. And they come and stand before God at the judgment and they think, man, I got it made. I'm going to heaven. You know, they do polls all the time. And they ask people, do you think you're going to heaven? Most people say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And then they ask them, do you think your neighbor's going to heaven? And they say, no. See, most people think they're going to get to heaven, and they may name heaven by different words, but they think they're going to get there, and they're going to be with God for all eternity. And these people that Jesus talked about, they thought the very same thing. I'm going to heaven. I'm religious. Notice they even did things. They drove out demons. They prophesied. They claimed the name of Jesus. But the Bible says, Jesus says here, that he turned to them, and he said to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So here we have religious people being called evildoers. In Malachi chapter 4, if you go back there, Malachi calls those that God will judge evildoers. Same kind of people. So I want you to know the Bible makes clear that whether you are religious or whether you are not religious, you can be in the same category. Because if you have rejected God or you play religion, but God is not really in your heart, your religion is not real, then you have no better chance of getting to heaven than the person who has completely rejected God. And God will turn to you and call you an evildoer just like he will the worst of people. The day is coming, the Bible says. The Bible says the character of the day, it'll be like, it will burn like a furnace. Stresses the intensity of the judgment. Picture certainly is not good. Let me ask you this morning, by your lifestyle, have you rejected God? Some people clearly reject God because they want nothing to do with God, but I want you to know other people can be very religious and still reject God. I know some people who are very religious, and what they've told me is, look, I give God my hour on Sunday morning or my hour on Saturday night. Other than that, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want to be bothered with God. I don't want God to affect the way I live my life. I don't want God to affect my marriage. I don't want God to affect how I conduct business. I give God my hour, and that's enough. I want you to know, if that is your thinking, you have rejected God. People came to Jesus while he was on earth, and they said, Jesus, I want to follow you. And it happened over and over. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. And there's several statements Jesus said to those. One of the things that Jesus said to one of the groups was, hey, you know what? The only thing I have for a pillow is a stone. He said to another, if you really want to follow me, go sell everything you have, then come back and follow me. Said to another, well, if you want to follow me, then you've got to love me more than you love your father or mother. And in all these cases, the people had said, I want to follow you. What they did is they turned around, they walked away because they really didn't want to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that you've turned away from living a life that is centered in yourself, and you've turned to living a life that's centered in God. You've turned away from living a life where you're just seeking your own satisfaction, your own joy, your own happiness, to living a life where your only goal, the main thing in your life, is to satisfy Him and to please Him. You've turned away from a life that kind of just gives God the leftovers to giving God all that you have. The Bible says that that begins with giving your heart to Jesus Christ. It begins with the realization that in our sinfulness, there's nothing we can do to get ourselves right with God. We simply need to trust what God has already done for us. That when He sent Jesus to die on the cross, Jesus became our scapegoat. He took our place. He died for our sin. And when by faith we place our trust in what He did to make us right with God, the Bible says that He pours out His righteousness into our life and He makes us part of His family. So let me ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you given God your all? Or are you playing at religion? Are you saying that you're spiritual when you have no idea really what that means? And are you really, in reality, just storing yourself up for the day that Malachi speaks of, the day of God's judgment? Now, I don't know about you, but any smart person would say, I don't want to be numbered with the wicked. I don't want to be numbered with those evildoers because I don't want to be around when the Bible says it will burn like a furnace. I don't want to be during that time. I had a stump out in front of my yard, and I was kind of being stupid. I didn't know any better. So I started piling all kinds of wood and pouring all kinds of gas onto this stump, trying to burn it. Now, if you know anything about stumps, I want you to know it does not work. Because it's still getting water from the root system. You can burn that stump all day long. It's not going to do a thing. I was burning that thing. I had myself a really good fire. Just about burnt away my eyelashes. That thing got really hot. But that stump, I mean, that thing just remained. Have you ever been around a fire that really burned? I mean, it was so hot, you just had to get away from the heat. That is how God here in verse 1 describes that day, the day of judgment, that God will bring against every person who has not put them first in their life. And that would include you if God is not first in your life. You don't have to be a rapist. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be the wicked of the wicked. You simply need to be someone who has rejected God. I would rather be in a different number. Notice beginning in verse 2, let me say secondly, choose to be numbered with the righteous. Choose to be numbered with the righteous. Notice verse 2. But for you who revere my name, this is a different group. This is the group that reveres God's name. Notice, they will be different. It says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things as the Lord Almighty. God says if you choose to be numbered with the righteous, then what will happen on that day, it's going to be different. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in its wings. You're going to go out like a calf released from its stall and leap with joy. And then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under your feet. You know, sometimes people, when they read verses like this, they get a picture of God, that God's in heaven. He's kind of in heaven going like this. Man, I can't wait for you to mess up, because the second you mess up, boom, I'm going to get you. And that's how some people view God. But I want you to know God is not like that. God makes very clear that he loves each one of us so much, in fact, so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you and for me. And he loves us so much that he doesn't want one single person to have to face that day numbered with the wicked. So he provided his son that you might escape that day and you might be numbered with the righteous. Notice what it says here. Healing in its wings, like a cow that has been released from its stall with freedom, leaping with joy. Verse 3 talks about victory over the wicked. Seems so much like the wicked are always trampling down the righteous, but God says, look, when this day happens, it'll be the opposite. The righteous will trample down the wicked. So we are to avoid being numbered with the wicked. We are choose to be numbered with the righteous. And how does that happen? Well, notice with me verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Here's point number 3. We do this by choosing to obey God. The way we avoid being numbered with the wicked, and the way that we get to be numbered with the righteous is to make the choice to obey God. This book that I hold in my hand is the Word of God from cover to cover. It is the Bible. It is the book God has given us. I want you to know no man has messed this book up. No man has taken this book and kind of taken what God had said and rewrote it so that it's his word now. This book is different than any other book you will ever read, as I've already said. The reason for that is because this book is the only book that we can hold that is the word of God. Now, you might say, well, I believe when God gave the Bible, yes, it was God's word, but over the years, man has changed his word. I want you to know, if God gave his word, he gave it for a reason. He gave it so that every one of us can read and know what he had to say. Therefore, God will not and has not and would not allow anyone to come in and mess with his word. People have tried to burn the Bible, religious people. People have tried to destroy the Bible. People have tried to take the Bible and wipe it from the face of the earth. But I want you to know the Bible still exists because God makes sure that it will exist so that you and I this morning can hear what God has to say. And however long this world lasts, God's going to make sure that everyone can have a Bible in their hands so that they can know what God has to say. So here's the thing. If this book is the Word of God, which it is, then we all have a choice. We can either do what the book says, or we can say whatever excuse we want to use, or we can say, this book is not for me. I'm going to do my own thing. Now, the moment that you do that, the moment that you make that your choice, I want you to know that very moment, what you have done is you've chosen to be numbered with the wicked. Because the wicked is anyone who has simply rejected God. You know, isn't it interesting that you can go to churches, even churches that call themselves Christians, and you can walk in and out of the door over and over and over and over and never even need a Bible? But yet they claim to follow Christ. They claim to follow God, but you don't even need a Bible. Well, you know, our church is centered and founded in one thing, the Word of God. That's what our church is all about. You can see the motto behind me for our church and what our church is all about. It is all about the Word of God. So whether you're not religious or whether you are religious, the real issue is, do you follow what God has said in His Word? The first step is to realize there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God except to receive, to trust, to believe by faith God has done it all when He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. First step is to come to a place in your life where you say to God, "Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe because of that sin, I will face your judgment, but I really don't want to. And I believe that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to stretch out his hands, to shed his blood on the cross, to be buried, to rise again on the third day, to take away my sin. I don't understand it all, but I believe by faith that that is the payment, that is the means for me to have a relationship with you. Right now, right this very moment, I place my faith in what you did, and I receive you as my Savior." That is the first step to a right relationship with God. And I want you to know, after that, the way we know that you've done that, the way God knows that that is real and true, is that you begin to live for God. You begin to follow this book. You begin to obey this book. You begin to do what God has told you in this book. You make God center your life, and you make the Bible the foundation for your living. And that's why God says there will be a day when he takes the wicked and puts them on this side. He takes the righteous, he puts them on this side. He takes the wicked and he punishes them for their wickedness. He takes the righteous and he blesses them for their faith in Jesus Christ. And they both go their separate ways. The very last words of the Old Testament speak of this judgment. You know, when you turn to the New Testament, the very first person to speak about God's judgment, the very first person to speak about hell, it's Jesus. First person to talk about God's judgment and hell is Jesus. And a lot of people say, well, you know what, God's a loving God. He won't send anyone to hell. Then why did Jesus talk so much about it? Now, there's a fourth thing in this passage that I want you to notice real quick. Look with me at verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So before God comes back, before Jesus comes back, before this day happens, he says, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah, and that will be a sign. And his job will be to turn people back to their to right family relationships and a right relationship with God. And if they don't do it, then he says, then I'm going to come and I'm going to strike land with a curse. When John the Baptist came, people asked him, are you the one? He said, no. And then Jesus said to John, he is the one who came in the power and the ministry of Elijah. So though he was not literally Elijah, he came with a ministry that was just like Elijah's. And so we believe that Elijah is still to come and will be the sign that God's return is very soon. One day, every one of us will stand before God. And one day, every one of us will have to give an answer for how we live. And I talk to people all the time, and it seems like everybody has a different standard by which they think God will judge them. In fact, listen to this. In the book, The Words We Live By, Brian Burrell tells of an armed robber named Dennis Lee Curtis. He was arrested in 1992. And when he was arrested, they found in his wallet a sheet of paper. And on the paper was his rules for stealing. Here's what they were. Number one, I will not kill anyone unless I have to. Number two, I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. Number three, I will rob only at night. Number four, I will not wear a mask. Number five, I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. Number six, if I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. Number seven, I will rob only 7 months out of the year. Number eight, I will enjoy robbing from the rich and giving to the poor. He had a sense of morality, didn't he? He had a sense of rules of things he would do and things he would not do. But you know what? When he was arrested and he stood before the judge, the court did not take his set of rules out and say, all right, by these set of rules, you're off the hook. The court had a different set of rules. And I want you to know that God has a set of rules. And God's not going to judge you by whether you feel fine with your life. God is going to judge you by the set of rules that we find in the Word of God. I want you to know very clearly, you can escape that day. You can escape God's judgment. You can choose to be numbered with the righteous and avoid being numbered with the wicked. If you will this day, if you haven't already, choose to put your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sins. If you will choose this day to show that that is real in your life, by every day from this day, choosing to be obedient to God's word. Numbered with this group, what lies ahead is not good. Numbered with this good group, what lies ahead is unbelievable. Which group you will be with is in your hands. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you that idea right now this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins to take them away. He took our punishment, He took our place, that we might have eternal life and a relationship with God. And right now, between you and God, if you will tell God, God, I've come to the realization that I need you and that what you did is all I need. I believe that when Jesus died for me, He took my place, He took my sin. And I don't understand it all. But right now, I place my faith in your act of love for me. And from this day forward, I will seek to follow you. I will seek to live for you. I will seek to put you first in my life. Father God, I pray if there's... I pray that someone right this moment has done that. That they have placed their faith, their trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that you will change their lives. And with every head still bowed, with your eyes still closed, I have a real simple question. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Christ to save you, I want to pray for you. Right now, I want to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, just raise your hand and put it back down. Raise your hand right up and say, I prayed that prayer, I asked Christ to save me. Yes, anyone else? Say, I asked Christ to save me. Yes, 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 yes. Put it right up, put it back down. I want you to know salvation has nothing to do with you. There's nothing you can do that's going to make you good enough to get to heaven. It's all what Jesus did for you. And believing and trusting what He did, that will take away your sin. Anyone else, you say, I prayed that prayer, just put your hand up, put it right back down. Father God, I pray for these who've raised their hands. And I pray, Lord, that what they prayed is real in their heart. I pray, Lord, that everything they prayed, they meant. And that from the depths of their heart, they've trusted your Son as their Savior. And I pray, Father, that you may give them the power and the strength to live for you. Help them, Lord, to follow your word. Help them, Father, to be obedient to your word. That when the numbers are numbered, they may be numbered with the righteous and not with the wicked. For we pray in Jesus' name.